We are in Leviticus chapter 22, resuming at verse 1. Leviticus 22, 1. The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that'll be Leviticus chapter 22, verse 1. I see that we are veterans here today, so we won't spend too much time on the rebound technique. We'll simply use it if we have to. So let's take this opportunity to engage in the rebound technique if we need to. If not, you can ask God, the Holy Spirit, to sharpen your brain so you can be a serious student and take this information into your soul and spirit and make it a part of your edification complex of your soul. Let us pray. Father, thank you again for the privilege of gathering here this morning to study your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will enlighten us, challenge us, move us forward in your plan, in Christ's name. Amen. Leviticus chapter 22, verse 1, it starts out this way: "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying," which is a familiar passage because this is coming directly from the Lord to Moses. This is the Old Testament dispensation, as we've noted many times. And then he says in verse 2, "Tell Aaron and his sons to be careful with the holy gifts of the sons of Israel, which they dedicate to me, so as not to profane my holy name, I am the Lord." We see that phrase throughout: "I am holy, I am holy, you be holy." This refers to the food. Remember, the Leviticus priesthood, the tribe of Levi, they were cut apart from the rest of the nation. Their job was to perform all these ceremonies. And again, you have the priest, but behind the priest, you've got a lot of logistical things. So you've got four or five other Levitical members of the Levite tribe that are supporting and doing supply and support, just as we have in the military. You got one trigger puller. You got probably five or six people behind the trigger puller to provide the beans and the bullets so you can pull the trigger. And as we've seen before, these sacrifices that are brought, well, they're the tribe of Levite are allowed to eat the meat. The meat just doesn't go to waste. But there's certain ways you can eat it and certain ways you cannot eat it, as we studied before, and that's what this chapter talks about. These are more of the rules for the priests and the Levites on how do you divide up the meat, when you can eat it, where you can eat it. It even goes down to the point where it talks about unintentional, you know, if you became unclean unintentionally, then how are you going to rectify that? But the bottom line is, we see in chapter 2, these gifts from the sons of Israel, they're given to God. These are God's gifts. However, of course, God has allowed the Levites to eat these things. So they're dedicated to God, but you're allowed to participate in this. And it has to be that way, because if you're doing this as a full-time job, you don't have time to go out and do the crops and do what your other members of the tribe are doing. You're not a goat herder. You're not a woodcutter. You're not engaging in agriculture. Your whole job is dedicated to these Levitical priesthood offerings and all the things associated with the Mosaic law. And again, in verse 3, he says, "I am the Lord." In other words, this is an order. And so let's read verse 3. "Say to them, if any man among all your descendants throughout your generations approaches the holy gifts which the sons of Israel dedicate to the Lord, while he has an uncleanness, then that person shall be cut off from before me. I am the Lord. No man of the descendants of Aaron who is a leper or who has a discharge may eat of the holy gifts until he is clean. And if one touches anything made unclean by a corpse, or if a man has a seminal emission, or if a man touches any teeming things by which he is made unclean, or any man by whom he is made unclean, whatever his uncleanness, a person who touches any such shall be unclean until evening and shall not eat of the holy gifts unless he has bathed his body in water. But when the sun sets," remember, when the sun sets in Jewish time is the start of a new day. Our new days are at midnight, and some of us see the new day and some of us go to bed before midnight. But in the Hebrew world, everybody saw the new day because it started at sunset. So it's sunset to sunset. So verse 7, "But when the sun sets, he will be clean, and afterward he shall eat of the holy gifts, for it is his food." Why do we have these requirements out here? Because God is holy, and God sets up these requirements because even though these people have old sin natures, obviously, and have different maladies and deformities and problems. And again, under the Mosaic law, there's certain ways you can become unclean. It was a teaching tool. And the main point is that everything you have comes from me. And the tribe of Levi would understand that more than the other people, because they kind of say, well, I grew these tomatoes and I cut this wood. It's all me. I did it all. Levites can't say that. You know, they're totally dependent on this system that's set up where these people come in and follow the rituals. Now, what happens when the people become apostate and they don't do the rituals? Well, the Levites don't eat. And so we've seen many cases already in our study of various chapters in the Old Testament where the temple rituals and ceremonies, they just stopped them. And so the Levites would have to do what? Well, they'd have to go out and engage in agriculture or whatever they're doing. They'd have to feed their families. So it's a national issue as well as an individual issue for the nation of Israel. And then verse 8, he shall not eat an animal which dies or is torn by beasts, becoming unclean by it. I am the Lord. They shall therefore keep my charge so that they will not bear sin because of it and die thereby because they profane it. I am the Lord who sanctifies them. These are all the different ways you can become unclean, but there's a way to become clean, and we already saw that. You would do a ritual bathing with water, and then when the sun went down, you could go ahead and eat. And then verse 10 all the way down to 16 talks about, you know, other activities that you can and can't do. And then it goes to the possibility, like verse 14, but if a man eats a holy gift unintentionally, then he shall add to it a fifth of it, and shall give the holy gift to the priest. Verse 15, they shall not profane the holy gifts of the sons of Israel, which they offered to the Lord, and so cause them to bear punishment for guilt by eating their holy gifts, for I am the Lord who sanctifies them. We skipped over a little bit because it's just more of these regulations about when you can eat, when you can't eat. This does not apply to us. Again, you can eat anything you want to, and you are not in the Levitical priesthood. So this is from a bygone age, and these are activities that the Lord commanded because this is a client nation to God. The Hebrews were the first client nation to God on the face of the planet, and they're cut out and carved out by God for service in that regard. That's why we saw in Deuteronomy that wonderful passage where the Lord told Moses, those that curse the Jews, I will curse. Those that bless the Jews, I will bless. And that's a general passage that doesn't really apply to your individual dealings with individual Jewish people. If you run across Jewish people, that doesn't apply. It doesn't mean you have to be a doormat and, you know, bless them and et cetera, et cetera. No, you just treat them like anybody else. You have to use the royal law. Remember the five laws for the Christian way of life? Oh yeah, I remember that. Of course we do. And so the fifth law is the royal law. The fourth law is do unto others as you would have them do unto us and to you. That's the golden rule. And then, of course, the first law is the law of freedom. You are your own priest. Nobody has the right to judge you. You do what you want to do. The second law is the law of expediency. And that means, yes, you can eat that hamburger in front of a vegetarian, but when you're giving them the gospel, it's probably better not to eat the hamburger in front of the vegetarian. Have Brussels sprouts, because it kind of shuts them off. That's the law of expediency. Nothing wrong with it. But be wise when you give out the gospel, because we're all mandated to witness to other humans on this planet. And then, of course, we have the third law, which is the law of sacrifice. That's very few of you are going to be falling into that category. Illustrations are, well, yes, you're promised a long life, and that God cannot lie. If you're positive to Bible doctrine, you will live a long time. However, you might know from time to time that some believers that are positive to Bible doctrine, they die early. Why? The law of sacrifice. We looked at Antipas in Revelation as an example. He was executed, tortured to death by the Romans, yet he was a born-again, positive, highly spiritual level, advanced in his spiritual life, pastor-teacher. Well, he died under the law of supreme sacrifice. Another sacrifice, and I don't know if some people wouldn't consider this a sacrifice, but suppose you don't get married. Well, Paul used that as an example. He said, yeah, I could get a wife like other people, but it's not going to work out for me in the situation that I am, where I'm engaging on these missionary journeys and opening up these churches. So those are the five laws. So with Jews individually, yeah, deal with them, you know, under the five laws as it applies, but it's a general principle. if the nation that blesses the Jews will be blessed. That's one of the reasons the United States of America has been so blessed, because we've always had a positive outlook towards the Jewish people in general. This doesn't mean that there has to be a Jewish nation for this verse to apply. It applies to groups of Jews. And Jews, of course, were scattered by the Roman Empire. Their last nation was destroyed. It was Judah in 70 AD. The Romans came in and did a number on them. They revolted in 66. They did a second revolt shortly thereafter. And the Romans, dispersed them throughout the known world. And there's pockets of Jews everywhere. A lot of Jews remained in Babylon when the Chaldean Empire under Nebuchadnezzar wiped out the southern kingdom in 586. He carried off a lot of captives to Babylon in a couple of waves, actually. And when they came back to the land, the vast majority never came back to the land. They stayed where they're at. So we've had pockets of Jewish people in France and England, everywhere, for 2,000 years. Now, we do have a Jewish nation today recognized from a human viewpoint. And so countries that again, bless Jews are blessed. Countries that curse them are cursed. And that's a verse that is very applicable to today. It's part of the Old Testament, but it applies today. These other things, they don't apply today, about the priesthoods and when you can eat and how you can eat and unclean, etc., etc. But they were teaching tools for them in their dispensation. And it's important, of course, to revisit the issue of the animal sacrifices, which Leviticus 22, verse 17 does. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and to his sons and to all the sons of Israel, and say to them, any man of the house of Israel or of the aliens in Israel," these are resident aliens, these are people that are not Jews, but are living amongst the Jews, "in Israel, who presents his offering, whether it is any of their votive or any of their free will offerings, which they present to the Lord for a burnt offering, for you to be accepted, it must be a male without defect from the cattle, the sheep, or the goats. Whatever has a defect, you shall not offer it, for it will not be accepted for you. When a man offers a sacrifice of peace offerings to the Lord to fulfill a special vow or for a free will offering of the herd or of the flock, it must be perfect to be accepted. Therefore, there will be no defect in it." This is outward perfection. In the human context, you can see someone that has good symmetry in their body and they look, fairly unblemished. But on the insides, there's all sorts of maladies. Every human has maladies in their bodies. Same with the animal kingdom. But this is the outward appearance. That's the best we can do. What's the point? The point is that the Messiah would be perfect. That's what all these animal sacrifices meant. Well, the majority of them, that's what they meant. We had rebound offerings, but the main thrust of the animal sacrifices was as it always was from Adam and Eve onward. And that is, in the future, this Messiah will come. The Messiah will be perfect. No old sin nature, no personal sins, qualified to take your place. And he will die a horrible death, spiritual death, for your sins. Your sins will be imputed to him. That's what all this stuff meant. So the animal couldn't be one that had an outward defect. So when it says perfect, it's speaking about the outward defects from the human perspective. You would look at it and say, okay, it's got four legs and, it doesn't have a big growth on top of its back or whatever it is. And that was the teaching tool. That's why. And we studied this before. The animal couldn't be a wild animal. It couldn't be one that's harmful to mankind. It had to come from the herd or the flock. Why is that? Well, this animal doesn't deserve to die. You might say a wild animal, well, that animal's, wild animal's been killing my chickens, it's got to die. These animals are harmless. In fact, I think I saw something on the TV where somebody's charging $150. You can pay $150 to pet a cow for like 3 hours. I guess they have little things where people pet goats, some type of an anxiety thing, but that's a pretty good scam. $150 an hour to pet a cow. Oh, I'm not kidding you. Some entrepreneur has started that up. Why? Well, don't try to pet a rattlesnake or try to pet an aardvark or whatever. But these animals, you can pet them. Of course, I wouldn't know if I pet a cow. They're kind of big. They can fall on you. Maybe it hurts you. But basically, they're not going to do too much to you. Now, wild bulls are something different. But that's the point. These animals aren't harmful to anybody. And they come from the flock or the herd. In other words, they're not wild. They're domesticated. You get a wild goat, yeah, that thing might horn you or something. But a domesticated goat, they're not going to do anything. And the Messiah came, the first coming. He came humble. He didn't come to judge the world. He came to die for the sins of the world. Isaiah 53 gives that full description. He grew up, you know, as a tender shoot. And, you know, he grew up in a parched land, the cycles of discipline, of course. But, yeah, he came to save mankind. So all these things were teaching tools. And unfortunately, many of the priests that were charged with doing these things, they forgot what it meant, or they just ignored what it meant, or they substituted their own idea, what they thought it meant. And that's tragic. But it's all based on free will. If humans want the information, they will get it. If they don't, they won't get it. And as we saw in the doctrine of heathenism, God clusters. He engages in clustering without violating human free will. So the animals have to be that. They give you more examples about the animals here in verse 22. Those that are blind or fractured or maimed or having a running sore or eczema or scabs, you shall not offer to the Lord, nor make of them an offering by fire on the altar to the Lord. In respect to an ox or a lamb which has an overgrown or stunted member, you may present it for a freewill offering, but for a vow it will not be accepted. Also, anything with its testicles bruised or crushed or torn or cut, you shall not offer to the Lord or sacrifice in your land. Nor shall you accept any such from the hand of a foreigner for offering as a food of your God, for their corruption is in them. They have a defect. They shall not be accepted for you. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, when an ox or a sheep or a goat is born, it shall remain 7 days with its mother, and from the eighth day on, it shall be accepted as a sacrifice of an offering by fire to the Lord. We know that the eighth day is when the Jews would circumcise the males when they were born. And so this has a parallel here as well. On the eighth day, you'll be circumcised, and you're circumcised as a Jew. Does that save you? No. It's like a lot of so-called Christian churches have baptisms for the little kids when they're born. They bring them in and sprinkle some water on them. Does that save the kid? No. Does it save the parents? No. It's merely an affirmation that the parents, at most, intend to provide Bible doctrine to this child. That's how I would take it. There's nothing inherently wrong with doing that, but it's a public affirmation. This is my child, and I'm going to provide Bible doctrine to them. I'm going to teach them the divine institutions, category number one, truth. I'm going to give them the gospel, category number two, truth, and hopefully they'll take to it. And if they do take to it, I will give them category number three, truth, which is the rest of the Bible. And that applies to males as well as females in the church age. And if you want to do that, that's fine. But there's no special significance with, you know, doing a little water baptism, whether you dunk the kid in the water or you sprinkle some water on top of his head. That's how I interpret it at most. If I was going to do that, that's what I would do. In our family, we didn't do that. We didn't need to do a public showing of that. We simply did it. But if you want to, that's fine. Nothing inherently wrong with it. But understand what you're doing, what you're not doing. Many people have very bizarre ideas about what that means. And then verse 28, but whether it is an ox or a sheep, you shall not kill both it and its young in one day. When you sacrifice a sacrifice of thanksgiving to the Lord, you shall sacrifice it so that you may be accepted. It shall be eaten on the same day. You shall leave none of it until morning. I am the Lord. Now this eating stuff, again, most of the eating was done by the Levites. However, on the Passover, all the Jews would eat. They'd kill the Passover lamb. Remember, the Passover lamb had to be a lamb. Again, same criteria here, without spot, without blemish. And you couldn't break its bones. You could not break any bones in that lamb. And then you'd have unleavened bread with it. And you'd have unleavened grape juice. You wouldn't have any wine. And that was a teaching tool as well. We know from Psalm chapter 22, the Messiah would not have any bones broke because he was the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. You recall that from the cross. The Jews were very legalistic. And so they went to the Romans and they said, look, we have a request. You've got Jesus on the cross. You've got two other Jewish thieves that are there. But the sun's going down. And the Mosaic Law says you shall not keep someone hanging on a tree when the sun goes down. So I'd say, oh, we can't violate Mosaic Law. So they requested permission that their legs be broken, because once you break the legs, your whole body collapses down. You're going to suffocate to death. And that's what they did. It took baseball bats, and Romans broke the legs of the two thieves on either side of Jesus. But when they came to Jesus, he had already dismissed his soul and his spirit. So they didn't break any bones, as fulfilled by the scripture, Psalm chapter 22, written 1,000 years before it occurred. They thrust a spear into his side, and water, clear water, a serum, and blood came out, which indicates what? Well, if you understand the medical issues associated with that, that's proof that you did not die by bleeding to death. His death was sudden, and it wasn't caused by bleeding to death. And that was written by an eyewitness that was there by the name of John, one of the disciples, soon to be one of the apostles. And so, verse 32, you shall not, verse 31, so you shall keep my commandments and do them, I am the Lord. Again, this is a commandment from God about how to perform these things. 32, you shall not profane my holy name, but I will be sanctified among the sons of Israel. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. The word sanctification means to set apart. They are set apart. Verse 33, who brought you out from the land of Egypt to be your God? I am the Lord. God is in plural, Lord's in the singular. And it was God that brought them out from slavery. Again, we've got a lot of analogies there. Slavery is a hopeless, helpless situation. You're not getting out. God brought you out. Same with us. We were born under the wrath of God in a hopeless, helpless situation. God brought us out. He did all the work. He gets all the credit. Absolutely, he did all the work. Therefore, he gets all the credit. Chapter 23, these are regulations about the religious festivals. Then the Lord spoke to Moses again, saying, speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, the Lord's appointed times, which you shall proclaim as holy convocations, my appointed times are these. Verse 3, for 6 days work may be done, but on the seventh day there is a Sabbath of complete rest, a holy convocation. You shall not do any work. It is a Sabbath to the Lord in all your dwellings. What does that mean? We studied that before. We have the doctrine of Sabbath. And when it says you can't do any work, that's your job. It doesn't mean you can't walk across the street or cook an egg for yourself. Now, the religious Jews perverted this. And we have some of the things in a book called the Mishnah. Mishnah is a collection of Jewish writings approximately 200 years before our Lord came into the world to about 200 years afterwards. So 200 BC to about 200 AD, I'm rounding it off. And they're just collections of various regulations that they, man-made traditions, they just wrote them down. And they're not in the Bible. And they tried to use these against Jesus to trap him. Oh, you're violating the law. He said, no, I'm not. I'm violating your stupid traditions. The disciples didn't wash their hands. They were picking food on the Sabbath. He was healing on the Sabbath. And, of course, the Mishnah had all sorts of weird regulations. They would say that on the Sabbath, because they read this verse, then they just misinterpreted it. In other words, this is what liberals do today with our Constitution. They read anything they want to read into it. They're not strict constructionists. They said, well, we think it means this. And we think it means that, you know, if you have a bunk bed, you can only climb up 3 of the stairs to get in the bunk bed. Otherwise, oh, well, you got to sleep on the floor. If a candle is lit when the Sabbath occurs, you can't blow it out. If a candle is not lit when the Sabbath starts, it's sundown, well, you can't light it. You just have to bump around in the dark. And on and on and on, all sorts of little things that are not in the Bible. They're man-made traditions. As our Lord said, your man-made traditions are more important to you than the Word of God. We discovered what this meant already. It just meant your normal job. You cannot do your normal job. The first individual executed for violating the Sabbath was a woodcutter. Remember that? We studied that. He's out there cutting wood in the woods. That was his job. You say, what type of job is that? I just turn on my light switch. What does that mean? Well, younger people probably don't imagine this, but there was a time, not that long ago, if you wanted to heat your house, it was done with wood, which means you got to cut a lot of wood, particularly in the wintertime, and people would store it up next to their house. And you had to be very careful because snakes also like to get in that wood, and you had to kind of kick it when you went to the wood pile to get some wood. Now, that's a lot of work to cut a lot of wood. So if you had money, you could hire somebody to bring the wood to you. You might even see people around the area once in a while. You'll see them when you're driving by. They'll have their pickup truck out there with big loads of wood in it. And that's for people that want to buy wood. Where they get the wood? They went out and cut it with a chainsaw and bucked it up and selling it. So the first person that was executed for violating Sabbath, he was a woodcutter. That was his job. He would cut wood, haul it back to a place, and sell it for money. That's how he earned a living. But you're not supposed to do that on the Sabbath. So everybody was scratching their heads. They went to Moses. Well, we got this bird out here. He's engaging in his normal job. What do? Execute him. Stone him to death. Moses inquired of the Lord, and the Lord said, stone him to death. Remember, stoning was the way they predominantly kill people in the Old Testament dispensation in the Hebrew law. You stoned him to death. It was a public execution, and usually the witness to a crime would be the first one to throw the first rock, and then everybody else would join in. In a short order, your brain would be crushed or whatever it was, and you're dead. So this, again, this doesn't apply to our dispensation at all, but we do have some organizations out here that get it all messed up. And their Sabbath was on Saturday. Our Saturday was the Sabbath. And then we start out with verse 4. It talks about, these are the appointed times of the Lord, holy convocations which you shall proclaim at the times appointed for them. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at twilight, is the Lord's Passover. And then he gives you the rest of them. The next one says, then on the 15th day of the same month, there is the Feast of the Unleavened Bread to the Lord. For 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. Verse 7, on the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall not do any laborious work. Verse 8, but for 7 days you shall present an offering by fire to the Lord. On the seventh day is a holy convocation. You shall not do any laborious work. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when you enter the land which I am going to give to you and reap its harvest, then you shall bring in the sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. And they go on about these different holidays. What we're going to do when we start on the second hour, instead of reading these holidays, we actually have them consolidated in your book on page 420. So during the break, find your Christian doctrine book, dust it off. If you're in Zoom world, if you're here, you need one, we've got one, and we're going to go through it here and reacquaint ourselves with these various holidays as opposed to reading these. You can read these at your leisure, but basically we've consolidated this information into our book. And again, we don't do these anymore. These were teaching tools for the Hebrews. Now, this is not, part of the mystery doctrine of the church age. If it was, we wouldn't go this fast through it. We go word by word by word, because that applies directly to us. This is indirect. It has some benefit, as we know from the book of Hebrews, but I think it's a better use of our time to go to page 420, where we lay these out so you can refresh your mind to the general principles, because we don't do this anymore. But this book, of course, tells us in general terms what it meant. And what it meant is far more important than reading the verses and trying to scratch your head. What does that mean? What does that mean? Well, we're going to read the synopsis, and then we'll explain what that means after our break. So with our head bowed, our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word this morning. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us by these things. In Christ's name, amen.